recently I've been considering the word repent. Funny word to meditate on, but just thinking about it. And this word was used in the Old and the New Testament. And John the Baptist spoke of repentance when he was baptizing in the River Jordan. And Mark, in the book of Mark, chapter 1, it tells us that his baptism was a baptism of repentance. And Jesus, when he came, the Bible tells us that he came and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And I was just thinking about this word, repentance. And how it fits in, you'll see sooner or later. But yesterday, when I was having my quiet time, I was walking around the foreshore of the Monaco Harbour by Ambury Farm. And I saw all the new lambs and the sheep that were in the paddocks there, and all these little critters were all bouncing around. And my thoughts went to the scripture where Jesus spoke of the lost sheep. But he also spoke about repentance. And so while I was looking at these lambs, I started thinking about the sheep, and the same word repentance came to my mind. And I would like to just have a look at that portion of scripture where Jesus mentioned about the lost sheep. And so if we could turn to the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. We'll read these, the first seven verses of the 15th chapter, starting from verse 1. It says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' And so he spoke this," that's Jesus, "so he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." I suppose to get the context of some of this, we need to really go back to the 14th chapter, because Jesus had been speaking to these people for quite some time, and he was teaching them regarding discipleship and just explaining to them what it was all about. And in the 14th chapter, if we just read two verses, well-known verses 26 and 27. Well, maybe we'll read from the 25th verse. It says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. A lot of people stumble over this word hate, and I did for many years, but it doesn't mean what we would think hate means. Hate in the English, modern English, is when you despise somebody and you express hatred. But it's better rendered in the New Living Translation. I'll read you what it says there. It says, if you want to be my follower, you must love me more than your own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, more than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And you cannot be my disciple if you do not carry your own cross and follow me. The word hate there means not that you wipe somebody with hatred, but what Jesus was expressing to them as the translations have gone on. He was saying, you got to love me more. You got to love me more than you love all of these other things and yourself. And then you can be a true follower of Christ. So this is something that was spoken of right through the New Testament, and it is revealed in the sayings and in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, where he spoke about dying to self, that we would put Christ first, put first the kingdom of heaven, and all these other things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. It's about having Christ foremost in our life, and then all of these other things will follow. And so Jesus was making it very plain to the people he was speaking to. And it tells us here that great multitudes went with him when he was speaking to them. And then when we move to the 15th chapter, we see that he carries on with this conversation. It says, and then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. We see that he was not only teaching his disciples, but large crowds that followed him. And among them were tax collectors who were despised. They were the most despised people on the earth, because most of them were Jews anyway. But they were working for the Roman government, and so they were terribly despised. And they were not the most honest men either. They often took a little bit extra, which slipped into their pocket, and the people knew it too. And so they were put in the same category as the sinners. Now, who the sinners were, the Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had a problem. They had a problem with the teaching of Jesus. And they had a problem with the people that Jesus associated with. We read last Sunday morning from Matthew 15, where they complained that the disciples ate with unwashed hands. It didn't matter what was going on, they were finding fault. They were antagonistic to Jesus and his message. And so their minds were taken up with the law. They had no heart for mankind. They were on a mission, and their mission was foremost in their minds, and they didn't care who they offended, and they didn't care who they trod on, whose lives got destroyed in the process. They could not receive what Jesus was teaching. Here was a crowd, And this crowd to them would have been, they would have considered this crowd to be ceremoniously unclean. Unclean as they looked at these people. And yes, there were probably some very promiscuous people among the crowd that Jesus spoke to. They were probably listening there and realizing how unrighteous they really were. And of course, the Pharisees would not get too close because they feared that they might become polluted by these normal people. And they could not understand why Jesus got so close to these people, and they completely failed to understand his interest in lost souls. You see, it says here, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near. They drew near to hear him. They wanted to get close so they could hear what Jesus was saying. The Pharisees were those who stood afar off. But these people who were regarded as outcasts, the tax collectors and sinners, they came close. And you know, sometimes the natural man has much more sense than those who would be spiritual. The natural man wants to know. The sinners wanted to hear more because they saw hope in this man. They saw hope in Jesus. They saw a person that regardless of how bad they were, he loved them. He loved them and he was showing and expressing that love. Yes, he didn't mince his words. He said, you've got to take up your own cross daily and follow me. He didn't say, look, you just go your way and carry on sinning and you'll be sweet. He said, if any man's going to come after me, he's got to deny himself. He's got to put me first above everybody else. And in doing so, we can be so blessed. It would have been much more appealing to the Pharisees if he had of rebuked all these people and said, look at the Pharisees, how wonderful they are. But he didn't, because they were hypocrites. But the people needed hope, and Jesus was giving them hope. All we hear from the Pharisees and the scribes is complaining. Complaining about this and complaining about that. They were always looking for faults in Jesus' ministry and in others. But the sad thing was they were totally blind. They were totally blind to their own situation and their own condition. They were trusting in their own righteousness. But they didn't realize how far they fell short of God's standards. And for that reason, Jesus related here three parables in this 15th chapter of Luke. There are three parables. There is the one about the lost sheep, there's the one about the lost coin, and there's the one about the prodigal son. And they are all linked together. And we're not going to get that far today. We're just going to look at this first one. This first one about the lost sheep, where he expresses the importance of not missing one soul. And you see, the people understood his message. In the main, these people probably all had some sheep. They did not have large flocks like we see in New Zealand, but they had smaller flocks where every sheep or lamb was usually known by name. And they were so important to the shepherd. And in this story, this parable, we see that one has wandered and has become lost. And so the shepherd goes looking. And the perhaps this sheep, in its effort to find its mates and join up with the flock, has headed off in the wrong direction and got himself into a situation where he shouldn't be. Or perhaps he was feeding on the side of some gully or valley and slipped and went down further than he should have and got separated from the rest of the flock. You see, sheep are a social animal and they like to gather in flocks, especially when they're not in a paddock or a confined space on a farm. But when they're left out in the wilds, they tend to keep close to each other in the flock, and they all move together as a flock, and they wherever they go, and they keep an eye on each one of their mates so that they know where the group is. I've watched them many times. And if one gets separated because maybe they found some good grass somewhere and they had their head down and feeding away thinking, yes, well, my mates are still here. And all of a sudden, the rest of them decide to head off in the other direction and they don't know where they are. They'll start bleating the same as a beast will. They'll let the rest of the herd know that they're separated and where are you? So they let out a bawl and they hear one in reply, and so they know the direction to go to. The sheep do exactly the same thing. Sheep are much like sinful man. We pursue all sorts of ways to gain satisfaction, like the sheep does. And as natural men and women, we find ourselves getting further and further away. And even as Christians, some people get further and further away from God when they put themselves first. But then suddenly the natural man hears this message of the cross and forgiveness, and hope enters into his soul. There is hope there. These people had gathered and listening to Jesus, and they were so thrilled because they were experiencing hope. And he explained how the shepherd must go out and look. He must do everything that is possible to find the lost sheep. And in New Zealand here, I've seen lost sheep. Some of the places I've been on outback stations, which are pretty rough. And even a good friend of mine's farm, they have some unbroken country on it and a lot of native bush. And they had a roundup and there was one beast missing and they couldn't find him. Just couldn't find him. And I just happened to be, I think we were goat shooting or something on his property, and walked up this valley, and down there in the creek was this great big black beast, and you could hardly recognize him because it was so dark down in the gully. But there he was standing there. He couldn't get out. He couldn't turn around. It was so narrow. He couldn't back out. And so we let them know, and they have their methods and means of getting animals out of places like that. But animals get separated and they get lost. Just like Christians often get separated from the Lord and they get away from him. But to get down and to get the beasts or to get the sheep, it requires some effort. In fact, it requires a lot of effort. And some of these steep gullies are full of nettles and bush lawyer. And so you go down to rescue this victim that's tangled up in the bottom of a gully. You get ripped by the bush lawyer, you get stung by the nettles. There's branches scratching you everywhere. And with much sweat and much effort, you get the animal back to safety. In this parable here that Jesus spoke about, he said, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He doesn't say, well, now that I've rescued you, you've been a real hassle and you've been a pain in the neck, and gives it a kick in the trousers. No. He said, now that I've found you, I'm going to take you home. God's love is so amazing. So amazing. We might have wandered far away, but when we cry out and the Lord comes to our rescue, he doesn't beat us up. But he says here, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And he carries it. He's so excited that he tells his friends and his neighbors, and they rejoice with him because a lost sheep has been found. He doesn't say, look how badly I am. I'm torn and bleeding. Look at my ripped clothes. Look what it cost me to get that animal. Look at all the scratches all over my body and the effort I went to. He didn't mention anything about that. He just said he went looking for it and he found it and he was rejoicing. He doesn't go into great details about what he had to endure to rescue the sheep, because the sheep is of such great value to its owner. And Jesus was giving an illustration of his own work of redemption here in seeking the lost. Every soul is so valuable to him, regardless of how much sin they may have committed. We as natural people fail to comprehend the love of God. We fail to comprehend the love of Christ, how much he loves us. I struggle with it. I continually pray, Lord, let me see how much you love me. I can see the cross. I can see the broken man on the cross, the body which is broken and bruised and bleeding. The body that took, the person that took my sin upon themselves so that I could be delivered from a lost eternity. But there's so much more. There's so much more to the love of Christ. And it's the more that I want to know about. How much, when you consider the criminals in this world, when you consider the worst of the worst, what are they? I don't know what you'd put in that category. But there's not one, if they turn to Jesus, that won't be forgiven and cleansed and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb and have a place in heaven. The whosoever will may come. In verse 7 it says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. This is a remarkable statement where Jesus gives us a glimpse inside of heaven. And he tells us that heaven rejoices over one sinner repenting. We don't know how much those who have gone on before us know about us. We don't know how much they see. We don't know how informed they are. We don't know about our loved ones that have departed and our brothers and sisters in Christ who've gone on. We don't know what they know about us. But we do know this, that somehow every time a soul is born again and repents, it registers in heaven. And there must be a great rejoicing. There must be a tremendous shout of rejoicing among those in heaven. To some people, that doesn't mean very much at all. Even to some Christians, because our priorities are wrong. To lots of people who were once lost and have been found by Jesus, today when the gospel have preached, well, they're not in attendance anymore, because they've heard that message so many times and they've seen that film so many times, and they're saved. Maybe they've got something to watch on TV. So we don't come to gospel services anymore, because we've all of a sudden the thrill of seeing a lost soul come to Jesus, or praying for the lost souls, that's gone out the window. That's not a part of our life anymore. It shows how far we are away from the heart of Christ when we no longer get a blessing and rejoice when seeing some soul come to the cross. Was our experience meaningful when we heard the message? I remember when I first heard the message of the gospel and realized that my life could be changed. To have a changed life, it just seemed so impossible to me. How could I ever be rid of all the hang-ups I had in my life? How could I ever be rid of the sin and the darkness and the corruption, the habits? How could I ever be free? But the gospel offered me hope. I didn't understand it. I don't even know if I knew who Jesus was. But I said, yes, I'll accept him into my life if he can change my heart. And it was so wonderful, the peace that came into my life, knowing that he's going to do what he said, meant so much to me. And I think of others. I see strangers come in the door on a Sunday night, and I think, Lord, speak to that soul that they might understand your love. Let them just understand how much you love them so that they might give their heart to you. So wonderful to be washed in the blood of the Lamb and to see others come into the same experience. But sadly, when we no longer have a heart for evangelism, we've lost the meaning of the cross and the price that Jesus paid for the redemption of a soul, because we're busy doing our own thing. Now, in this verse here, in this fourth verse, it speaks about what man of you having 100 sheep if he loses one of them. I've heard so many times, and I think we might have been just a little bit fooled by Ira Sankey, who was Moody's song leader. He wrote that beautiful song, "There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold." Remember that song? Yeah. But they weren't in the shelter of the fold at all. Jesus said they were out in the wilderness. He said they're out in the wilderness. The sheep were not in the fold. He said there were 90, and does not a man leave the 99 in the wilderness and go out after the one who is lost until he finds it? The sheep were out there in the wilderness. And one of them had strayed further away, and he was really in the wilderness. But I wonder if this was a referral to the Pharisees, who were all lost in their own wilderness of complacency and self-righteousness, and they didn't care for the souls of men and women. They didn't care for the souls of these tax collectors and sinners, some who were crying out to God, "Oh, that I could be clean, that I could be free, that I might follow Christ." The Pharisees were so wrapped up in their works and self-image and in their business and their pleasure that they missed the message that Jesus was speaking about concerning souls. Jesus said he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The mission of Jesus was to save souls. What is our mission in life? Thank God for his love, that when we utter the most feeble cry, he hears us and comes looking for us and then carries us home. I often think about we would visit our friends who had a large farm down in the southern Waikato, and we used to visit them regularly, and especially during lambing time. And often when everybody was just getting up and coming out to a beautiful big cooked breakfast, as they do on farms, the men had come in because they'd already been out. They'd already been out. And they were coming back. And often they came back with lambs. And they used to have a big chaff sack where they'd sew the end up and then split it in the middle and then open it up. And they'd tuck the lambs in on either side and they'd drape that across their horse. Some lambs had lost their mothers. Some sheep, they had more lambs than they could look after, and so they brought the dead ones home and they skinned them and they put the little coats on another lamb so that that mother would accept that sheep. But here they were, they came back, and everybody was only just getting up because they were concerned about their lambs. They were concerned about the sheep that were lambing. And during the day we would go out again around the lambs and see the sheep. If any of them were struggling, they assisted them to give birth to these little lambs. And there were thousands of them. Thousands of them. but they were concerned for the one or two. And they often brought them back, and then they would turn the oven on and just on a very low heat, and all these little lambs would be wrapped up inside the oven, keeping them warm till they could find a mother for them, all wrapped up around the fireplace. But first of all, the men had to get up very early and go and saddle their horse and ride up over the hills and find these little ones, because the farmer had a heart for his flocks. He wasn't just sitting there saying, well, it's freezing cold out there this morning, it's almost snowing, and I'm not getting out of bed. Too bad about the sheep. No. For the sake of one or two here and there, they were out there. Perhaps some of us have been a bit lost lately, and we need to be freed from the beggarly elements of this world that surround us and trap us, like the blackberries and all the other things that would trap a little lamb. Maybe you're feeling a bit like a lamb this morning. You're down in some deep, dark gully, tangled up in blackberry. The things of this world have overwhelmed you. You can't see how to get out. Thank God the scriptures tell us in Acts 2 and 21, says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, Jesus is interested in you as much as he's interested in anybody else. His love is towards everybody. He loves us with an everlasting love. His word is true, and God cannot lie. We sing that song, he will come and save you. He will cry, he will save everybody who cries out to him for deliverance. And he will carry you too. Sometimes we go through some very dark times in our experience, and there doesn't seem to be an answer. And there are times that Jesus wants us to call upon his name. He's a good shepherd, and he has a heart of love and compassion to those in need. If we just look back at the 14th chapter here, there's the first six verses. This is earlier on in the piece. It says, now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept quiet. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And when he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. You see, Jesus had compassion on this person who had this dropsy. Dropsy is an old name for the modern name is edema, the swelling caused by fluid retention in legs and feet and other parts of the body. This person, no doubt, was all swollen up, and Jesus saw it. And he just had compassion, because this person probably had very much difficulty in walking. And Jesus wanted to just make him whole, because he loved people. Sometimes we don't understand the heart of Christ and his love and his care. The word repent, time's almost gone, but you know, the word repent brings many different thoughts to us about what we should be doing and what we shouldn't be doing. It's some people link it to penance that the Catholic Church preaches, but it's got nothing to do with that at all. Repent, if you look it up, it means to change your mind. Change your mind. It's got nothing to do with about, well, don't go robbing shops anymore or don't go doing this. No, it just means a change of mind. To change our mind. And when a person changes their mind concerning Christ and says, yes, I need Jesus, that's repentance. When we change our mind and want to put Jesus first, that is repentance. By saying, I want you to come into my heart, that is repenting. And it brings much joy in heaven. Because perhaps those in heaven realize how much travail, how much ridicule and suffering Jesus went through to purchase our salvation. They appreciate much more than us because they're exposed to the love of Christ and they see the love of God and they are so thrilled when they see people responding. And we need to repent of all our sin and change our mind, change our direction, and follow this great shepherd of the sheep. And Jesus, we have this wonderful promise of his that he won't pass us by. He won't pass us by because he's the one that went out looking for the sheep in the wilderness and purchased us with his own precious blood. May we just appreciate him this morning for what he has done for us. Sometimes we just don't appreciate who he is and what he has done and how we should respond to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ also, and the lost, to pray for them, to cry out to God for them that they might be delivered. Let us bow in prayer.